Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The Duke of Edinburgh was buried today. Prince Philip was buried today. And you find, therefore, I decided that today I want to look at royal families and monarchy in the Quran. Because we know very well that the Quran has many examples of kings, even queens, and how their life developed in relation to either the prophets that lived amongst them, or indeed we witness in the Quran that some prophets actually became kings. Many would not imagine that a prophet of God would become a king. Normally, when you think of a prophet of God, you think, for example, of the terms such as Nabi or a term such as Rasul. You think prophet, you think messenger. But you'd never think of the prophet being the head of a mamlaka. In the Muslim world today, we have a number of kingdoms. In my own research, if I remember rightly, you'd find maybe 10 kingdoms in the world today, or majority Muslim countries. There are 10 royal families that one can look at. For example, in Bahrain, you have a royal family. United Arab Emirates, you have a number of royal families. In the Hejaz, you have royal family. You look somewhere, for example, even like Brunei, you have a royal family. And so therefore, we cannot just say that in this country, there is, for example, a queen. Or in other countries in the world, there are kings. Even in Muslim countries, you'll see, for example, King Fulan, Prince Fulan, Amir Fulan. And this is not something unusual in our history, because in the 1400 year history of the religion of Islam as we know it, and in the history of humanity generally, we found that kings and queens have been part and parcel of societies establishing themselves in authority positions. Even certain scholars in Islamic history would write books of history where would be written, for example, Tariq al-Rusul, the history of the prophets, but also that there are muluk, that there are kings as well. So I'll give you the history of the prophets, and I'll give you the history of the kings. And so when we look in Islamic history, we find that there are a number of empires where you had kings who were ruling. Even there are traditions that sought to show us how at the beginning we have khalafa, caliphate, and then it moves to mulk. So when a person, for example, studies certain sections of the early period of Islamic history, you have the first leaders who are known as khulafa. And then after those leaders pass away, we are welcome to the world of muluk. King so-and-so, king so-and-so. Of course, they may have different titles. A person might be called an emir. A person might be known as a sultan. A person might be known as a malik. But generally, we find that virtually every dynasty in Islamic history was a dynasty of monarchs, was a dynasty of royal families. These royal families can either be people who established justice, social stability, social welfare, because that's what you look at the end of the day when it comes to a royal family. You're looking for a family who are not oppressive, who are not tyrannical, who seek to establish justice on the earth, and most importantly, recognize that there's always a king above them as kings. Always recognize that they're going to be accountable to the main king. Always recognize that these people who we see as our subjects, ultimately, we are subjects to the main Shah, to the main Malik. And therefore, when we look within the Holy Quran and we look at our societies today, there is a mirror reflection. What's the reflection? In our societies today, can you see certain non-Muslim kings who were not tyrannical to their people? Yes. I could see in our world that we live in today that there are certain kings who are not Muslim, but they were just. They're not Muslim, but they don't interfere in your life. They're not Muslim, but they don't block your opportunities. They're not Muslim, but they don't stop people from having a dream and fulfilling that dream. So sometimes you may find a king in our world who's not a Muslim, but a just human being who's not a Muslim but wants peace for their citizens. Sometimes you may find a king in our world who's a Muslim but a oppressor. I may find somebody in my world who's a Muslim who we even see images of them praying, but they're the most oppressive, the most tyrannical, the most authoritarian, the most dictator-like, and even the type who will seek to bring disunity amongst their people. Now, we don't want to pinpoint anyone because, of course, it's relative. You may look at somebody and see that he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, and I might look at somebody and say he's tyrannical. But one thing we do know, that in the society within which we live, there are monarchs who may not necessarily preach Islam, but may act with some of the principles of Islam. And there are monarchs who are Muslim, but are far away from the teachings of the religion of Islam. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala welcomes us to a whole host of monarchs and a whole host of royal families. I believe that most people, when they think of royal families and monarchs in the Quran, the first thing you think is what is said in Surah 27, verse 34 of the Quran. Because normally, our impression of royal families or our impression of monarchs is negative. Normally. I don't think there's many people who look at royal families and say, wow, these are the most amazing people in the world. Normally, the impression might be, I can never relate to them. Normally, the impression might be worse than that, that these people have only instilled fasad in society, or that they are mufsideen. And it's very interesting that when I'm looking in the Quran, I'm obviously going to look for the word malik, muluk, malika, because I'm trying to understand how royal families are discussed Quranically. Be they Muslim or not Muslim, be they prophets or non-prophets. So if you look at Surah 27 verse 34 of the Holy Quran, my dear viewers at home, who have been so patient throughout this series, but today I'm going to make you go from one verse to another, to another, to another of the Holy Quran, so that we really understand how royal families are portrayed in the Quran. You look at Surah 27 verse number 34. I think this verse is what most people have in their minds when it comes to your impression of royals. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قالت إن الملوك إذا دخلوا قرية أفسدوها وجعلوا أعزة أهلها أذلة. What is said over here? Verily kings, when they enter a town victorious, ruin it and make the noble of its people the meanest. I think that's generally the impression most people have. That when you think of kings in the past, you normally think that these people, they enter a town, they're going to make sure that everything is hoarded for them. They live in the best places. You can't come anywhere near them. You can't even say hello to them. And if you do get a chance to say hello to them, it may be for a couple of minutes only. That's if one of their sons is not acting arrogantly towards you. The first group of people, the first group of kings we look at in the Quran tend to be from that group. So let's start off with the really bad ones, before we move on to looking at some better examples. Because in the Quran, I'm sure all of us at home are able to name certain kings in the Quran who are, let's just put it this way, quite arrogant with what they've accumulated. Because when you've got a palace that big, and you've got servants that you don't even have to move, you literally just flick your finger and you're like, you know what, bring me this, bring me that, bring me this, bring me that. You're not going to necessarily be the most humble person in the world. You cut your connection with God, then you're definitely going to be one of the arrogant ones until you probably believe that you are God. Now, the first story in the Quran I find between two kings, one may argue, can be seen with Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Quran does tell us that Abraham is given a kingdom. If you look, for example, at Surah 4 of the Quran, let everyone go to Surah 4, please, at home. Surah 4, verse 54, if I'm not mistaken, you'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fact that he's given Abraham kingship. Normally, if I talk of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, I only talk of Nabi Ibrahim as Nabi, or Rasul, or Imam, or Khalil. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks of a mulk given to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. In Surah 4 verse 54, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Do they envy the people for what Allah has given them of His grace? فقد آتينا آل إبراهيم الكتاب والحكمة وآتيناهم ملكا عظيما. Do they envy the people who we give out of our grace? Why are you giving hasad to someone who's done well? Allah's the one who's given him that rizq. Why are you envying them? Do you have a problem with who Allah shares his rizq with? If you have a problem with who Allah shares his rizq with, then you have a problem in your belief system. But here Allah points to a particular group who he has given grace. But look at what he's given them. أَمْ يَحْسُدُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَى مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ فَقَدْ آتَيْنَا آلَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْكِتَابَ. Okay, we gave the family of Abraham the book. وَالْحِكْمَةَ, wisdom, of course. Because there are many who have ilm, but few who have hikmah. Many have knowledge, very few have wisdom. وَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مُلْكًا عَظِيمًا. And we gave them a great kingdom. Nabi Ibrahim is given a kingdom. But alongside Nabi Ibrahim, there's the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, or in some traditions we talk of Nimrod. Nimrod, royal, monarch, arrogant, powerful. But now he witnesses that he has a contender. There are some kings, when they look at other kings, can get on with them. There are some who turn around and say, nah, I'm the king here. I'm not just the king, I'm virtually a god to my people. If I want, I burn people. And in the Quran, you found that when he tries to burn Ibrahim, who he feels is a contender for royal in Babylon, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to show all of them that at the end of the day, I'm the ultimate malik. This fire becomes cool and it becomes tranquil for Ibrahim. Now Nimrod's got a problem. I'm king of Babylon. This guy has been given kingdom. I've tried to burn him. It's not working. So you know what? Let me go head to head with him. And we see the head to head between these two kings, this arrogant king Nimrod, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 258. If the viewers go to Surah 2, verse 258, you see again the mentioning of the word king. And there's a head to head between two kings over here. What's the head to head? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In Surah 2, verse number 258. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. Have you seen the one who disputed with Ibrahim about his Lord? Because of what? Because God has given him kingdom. Notice, doesn't say آتَاهُ النُّبُوَّةِ, آتَاهُمْ الرِّسَالَةِ, آتَاهُ الْإِمَامَةِ. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِي حَاجَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي رَبِّهِ أَنْ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكِ. So you got one king who may be referring to his own kingdom, another king who's been given kingship by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says to him, you know what? I've tried to defeat this guy. I can't defeat him. And this is the very example of a king who wants to ruin the good work or those who are being blessed. إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ الَّذِي يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ. My Lord is the one who gives life, who causes death and gives life. قَالَ أَنَا أُحْيِي وَأُمِيتُ. I also cause death and I also give life. Hold on a minute. How? Enter, you're a king. How have you got to a stage where you can give life and death? He goes, you see those two prisoners? He's like, yeah. He goes, they're both meant to die. He goes, okay. So he goes, I'm going to release one of them. You see? So I gave life. Yani, sometimes if you're deluded, you could be a royal who lives in a world where you can't see anyone tell you no. So you're used to giving arguments. And when you give those arguments, you're thinking, who's going to question me? Nabi Ibrahim is saying to him, Allah gives life and Allah causes death. And if Allah wants to, he can give life again. This person's like, yeah, you see those two guys in jail? He's like, yeah, okay, I see those two guys in jail. Well, those two are meant to be executed and I'm going to release one of them. So I've given life. Nabi Ibrahim shows something beautiful here. That if you're debating somebody like this, don't lose your temper, don't lose your rag. Give him another argument. What's the next argument he gives him? قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْتِ بِالشَّمْسِ مِنَ الْمَشْرِقِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the sun to come from the east. So what should you do? فَأْتِ بِهَا مِنَ الْمَغْرِبِ. Allah causes the sun to rise from the east. If you are a king, above the king who gave me kingdom, then you caused the sun to rise from the west. At that moment, he was like, you know what? Yeah, you win. So the first example we have of a king in the Quran is a very arrogant, tyrannical king. And when you're looking for arrogant and tyrannical kings, who's the king of arrogant, tyrannical kings in the Quran? If I was to ask you guys, which king reaches a level where he's like, listen, don't even call me a king anymore. Call me God. Which king? Pharaoh. Pharaoh. In the Quran, we're welcome to another royal family. And literally, this is royalty because his wife, although becoming at the end probably one of the most glorious women in the history of Islam, she's a queen in every sense of the word. She's the epitome of class. She's the epitome as well of humility. But what you have with him, complete arrogance as a king. Most people, they think king, they think royal, and they think arrogant. Someone who's up themselves, someone who will never mix with commoners. There is none like this. None. Even Shaitan used to get baffled by how arrogant Pharaoh was. Now, when Shaitan gets baffled with you, there's problems. You know what I mean? Because normally Shaitan just looks at you and he's just like, oh, this guy's a fool. But when Shaitan gets baffled with you, there's issues. And I've narrated this story before. You get these anecdotal stories in Islamic history where someone's come to Fir'aun and he said to him, you know that you call yourself God? Because in the Quran, he calls himself God. In which surah? Surah An-Nazi'at. Surah 79 of the Holy Quran, Pharaoh calls himself God. And I'm sure many of you have actually memorized this chapter of the Holy Quran because this is in Juz'u Amma. And many of us, when we were younger, had memorized Juz'u Amma, although I don't know how many of you still remember Juz'u Amma until today. But Surah 79, verse number 24, you look in Juz'u Amma, Surah An-Nazi'at, when he famously says, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ أَعْلَى, I am your Lord, the Most High. So Pharaoh calls himself Rab. And someone comes to him and goes, you know, Pharaoh, you know, you say that you're the Lord. I want you to remember this, Rab. He says, you know, you call yourself the Lord. Okay, I've got a bunch of grapes. Can you make them into diamonds? Pharaoh's like, what? He's like, can you make grapes into diamonds? Pharaoh's like, ha. Get back to me. I'll get back to you later. You know the classic ones when you can't do something, you're like, I'll get back to you. I'll get back to you. He leaves. When he leaves, there's a knock on the door. Pharaoh's like, who is it? Who is it? هو انت تقول يو انا ربكم الاعلى. How could you ask who's behind the door? It's a door. You should know what's the seen and the unseen. Who is it? All of a sudden, you hear a reply. He calls himself God. He doesn't know who's behind the door. He said, how dare you? Who's that? He said, I'm Iblis. Iblis enters. Satan enters. He looks at Pharaoh and he says to him, Pharaoh, let me give you a piece of advice. Even I never called myself God. I would address God by saying, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ, by your majesty, لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. But I would never say that I am God. You saying you're God, get off that. So then Pharaoh looks at Shaitan. He goes to him, so why did you not do sujood to Adam then, if you still have that respect for God? He said, because I saw people like you in the lineage of Adam. I said, it's not worth doing sujood to Adam. Now, Pharaoh in the Quran says, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, Rabb. Pharaoh even called himself Ilah. Surah 28, Surah Al-Qasas. Surah 28, verse 38 of the Quran. Go to Surah 28, verse number 38. You'll see Fir'aun would call himself Ilah. Rab, Ilah. وقال فرعون يا أيها الملأ ما علمت لكم من إله غيري. My man's rowdy. He doesn't mess about. What does he say? He says, oh, Pharaoh said, oh, chiefs. You know what? I don't know any other God except me for you guys. What's he called himself, number one? Rab. What's he called himself, number two? Ilah. The third thing he calls himself is Malik. Surah 43, verse number 51 of the Quran. You see, Pharaoh finally concludes, Ana Rab, Astaghfirullah. أنا الإله. I don't know any other إله for you guys. And in Surah 43, verse number 51, my man just goes on a different one. He just goes and says, you know what? I'm the king. Actually, don't call anyone else king except me. What does he say? ونادى فرعون في قومه قال يا قوم أليس لي ملك مصر Pharaoh turned around and said, "Oh, my people, is not the kingdom of Egypt mine?" I'd like to ask you guys a question and all the viewers at home. What are the three things Pharaoh called him, called himself? Number one, Rab. Ilah. Which surah in the Quran mentions all three of these? Which surah do we all recite? We've all memorized. It's so small. It's so small. It's such a small surah. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ مَلِكِ إِلَهِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. Why surah al-Nas? Allah was replying to all three of his. He called himself Rabb. He called himself Malik. He called himself Ilah. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Reply. مَلِكِ النَّاسِ. Reply. إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. Reply. Fir'aun in the Quran is the second one who we see who gives the image of royalty as completely negative. Arrogant, dictator, no social stability, unjust, the very embodiment of the negative image of royalty. So that's the second one. Third is that there is a king whose name is not mentioned. I haven't found his name in a hadith, but he's mentioned in the Quran as a king who was oppressive to his people. In which story? So we mentioned Nimrud, we mentioned Fir'aun, and then in the story, Musa and Khidr. You know when Musa accompanies Khidr, and they go, and you know Khidr is like to him, "Why are you coming with me?" He's like, "Because I want to learn under you." He's like, "Sorry, you don't have the patience to learn under me." He's like, no, I promise I've got the patience." He goes, "Okay, anything I'm going to do, then you're not going to be able to question it." He's like, yeah, definitely, I won't question anything. So what happens in Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18 of the Quran, Surah 18, where is it? From about verse 70 onwards, verse 71 onwards. You all know the story, my dear brothers and sisters. In the Quran, you've got the mentioning of Khidr and Musa. They're going on this mystical journey. And when they're on this mystical journey, Khidr and Musa, Khidr starts doing certain things, okay? And in verse 70, 71, we begin to see what he starts doing. فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا رَكِبَ فِي السَّفِينَةِ خَرَقَهَا. They went on a boat, and what does Khidr do? He makes a hole in the boat. Can you imagine walking with somebody and they just blatantly smash someone's car? You'll be like, "Bro, what'd you just do? You just smashed someone's car." فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا رَكِبَ فِي السَّفِينَةِ خَرَقَهَا. قَالَ أَخَرَقْتَهَا لِتُغْرِقَ أَهْلَهَا. Moses said to him, "Have you made a hole so that the people drown?" لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا إِمْرًا. You've come with something which is strange. Khidr just replies in one of the most coolest replies you'll ever see. قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. Didn't I tell you to have the patience to bear what I'm going to show you? Musa replies straight away, قَالَ لَا تُؤَخَذْنِي. I beg you, you know what? Please, don't. بِمَا نَسِيتُ. وَلَا تُرْهِقْنِي مِنْ أَمْرِ عُسْرًا. I beg you, don't constrain this affair and make it difficult. I'm on it. فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا لَقِيَ غُلَامًا فَقَتَلَهُ. Come with me. Young boy, yeah, okay, killed him. Musa's like, you know what? I was baffled with the first one. I've just seen him kill a young boy. قَالَ أَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا زَكِيَّةً بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ. Did you just kill someone innocent? لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا نُكْرًا. You know, this is a bit baffling for me. It's quite horrible. Simple reply. قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ أَنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. Did I tell you that you don't have the patience to bear what I'm going to show you? Okay, you know what? I'm not going to ask anything else again. قَالَ إِنْ سَأَلْتُكَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدَهَا فَلَا تُصَاحِبْنِي قَدْ بَلَغْتَ مِنْ لَدُنِّي عُذْرًا. If I ask anything else again, don't put me in your company. فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا أَتَيَا أَهْلَ قَرْيَةٍ. And then what happens? اسْتَطْعَمَا أَهْلَهَا فَأَبَوْا أَنْ يُضَيِّفُوهُمَا فَوَجَدَ فِيهَا جِدَارًا يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَنْقَضَّ فَأَقَامَهُ قَالَ لَوْ شِئْتَ لَاتَّخَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. They came to a wall. This wall was there. And what they did is that they came, they set it upright. They didn't ask for anything in return. Moses is like, can you please now explain to me what we just went through? What just happened? You just made a hole in a boat. You just killed someone. And we just repaired a wall. This is one long day. He begins to explain to him in verse 79. أما السفينة فكانت لمساكين يعملون في البحر فأردت أن أعيبها وكان وراءهم what ملك فكان وكان وراءهم ملك يأخذ كل سفينة غصبا ملك evil what type of ملك the worst monarch the worst king It's the one who blatantly goes and confiscates properties belonging to their citizens. And I don't need just to put the title king, dictator, prime minister, president, is when you do ghasb of people's properties. Baba, this is our house. We used to live in this house before the Ba'athist regime fell. We used to live here. We were forced to leave Iraq. Someone's coming to my house. Baba, give me the house back. No, the house belongs to the prime minister now. The house belongs to the president now. And I'm just giving this as an example, by the way. I'm not saying it in terms of accusing anyone. But we've seen situations where your house is taken forcefully. All of a sudden, you leave Iraq or you leave parts of the world and you're like, what happened to my house? It happened in Iraq, it happened in Iran, it happened in other parts of the world where people just suddenly left. In Uganda, there were many people who left Uganda. They left Kampala. I was honored to visit Kampala. There were many who had to leave because of Idi Amin. And their houses in many cases were gone. They had to wait. They had to find people who knew people and so on and so forth. So therefore here, the Quran points to the fact that the king, what would he do? He makes a hole in the boat. A hole which is big enough for you to say, allow the boat. And small enough for him to repair. You're not going to write off the boat. You're not going to write off the boat. What are you going to make sure you do? You do it to a particular level. Okay? So therefore, what do we see over here? We see the Quran has shown us some very bad kings. Fir'aun being the master example. Nimrud, this one over here. They don't care about social stability. They don't care about justice for their people. They don't differentiate between lover or hater. At the end, all of you are the same. I'm the king here. All of you are my slaves. Then in the Quran, we're shown a king who's not a Muslim, but is a good human being. In the Quran, you can come across something which we've seen in life. That you may find somebody who's not of the same sect as you Islamically, but he's good to you. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, in the story of the Malik, we're introduced to the story from about Surah 12, verse number 43 onwards. If you go to Surah 12, Surah Yusuf, obviously, Surah 12 of the Quran, Surah Yusuf, verse number 40 odd onwards. You see that we're introduced to this king in verse 43 of Surah Yusuf. What are we introduced to? A king who is not unjust to the people. If I live in a country where the king has not come to my house, abused my family, insulted me, been rude to me, I've been fortunate then to live in a country where the monarch has been somebody achieving a certain level of justice. Am I going to say that this king didn't drink alcohol? Maybe they did, but that's in the privacy. That's their home. That's their privacy. Am I going to say that this king, for example, may not have committed certain sinful acts? Maybe they did. But did that king try and bring injustice in society or to try and bring a certain level of justice? وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ إني أرى سبع بقرات سمان يأكلهن سبع عجاف وسبع سنبلات خضر وأخرى يابسات. The king is baffled when he's seen a dream. He's thinking to himself, I've seen this dream. And the dream is seven fat cows being eaten by seven skinny ones. And seven green ears, others are dry. And then he asks, يا أيها الملأ افتوني في رؤياي إن كنتم للرؤيا تعبرون. My chiefs, the chiefs of my court, if you can, I beg you guys, explain to me what this dream means. They replied, and I'm going to be discussing, inshallah, in one of the forthcoming episodes, dreams in the Quran and how they relate to our lives. But what you find here is that they reply by saying, قالوا أضغاث أحلام. They're not sure, they're confusing, doesn't make any sense. Then they remember what? They remember, وقال الذي نجا منهما. There was one of them who was released. That person had remembered that in prison was who? Was Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. He went back to Nabi Yusuf. Yusuf, أيها الصديق أفتنا في سبع بقرات سمان يأكلهن سبع عجاف وسبع سنبلات خضر وأخرى يابسات. I beg you explain this to me. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam does something very interesting. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam makes clear the interpretation for each of these things, because in his position as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, part of his knowledge is that he's able to explain this. Verse 50, قَالَ الْمَلِكُ اتُونِي بِهِ. The king said, bring him to me. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ قَالَ ارْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَاسْأَلْهُ مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ اللَّتِي قَطَّعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. He said to him at that moment, when they said to him, the king said, listen, bring him to me. He said, first go and ask about those ladies who cut their hands. Go and ask about the Zulaykha story. Before you employ me, before you want to put me in a position because I've explained, I'm going to explain these dreams to you and so on. Because the king in verse 54 says, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ اِتُونِ بِهِ أَسْتَخْلِصْهُ لِنَفْسِي. Bring him to me so I will use him in my service. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam, after he's done the investigation to find out, was Nabi Yusuf running after Zulaykha, or was Zulaykha running after Nabi Yusuf? Only then in verse 55 does Nabi Yusuf say, قَالَ اجْعَلْنِي عَلَىٰ خَزَائِنِ الْأَرْضِ إِنِّي حَفِيظٌ عَلِيمٌ. Make me someone who is an authority over the treasury. Let's say your economic minister. Why? Because if I'm going to be in politics, I don't want a stain on my reputation. Go and find out first. That was I running after Zulaykha, was Zulaykha running after me. That king ends up employing Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Nabi Yusuf becomes economic minister for a king. If that king is not Muslim, how can he be a minister for a king who's not Muslim? Raises a whole major debate. Can I work in politics of a non-Muslim leader while I'm a Muslim? Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam seemingly is doing it. Of course, for us as Muslims in the UK or everyone else, anyone who'll do that, we'll call them a sellout. Look at this person, he's a sellout, this person's an agent, this person is ma'adrishin or double-faced and so on. So why don't you say your prophet who worked for a king who was not a Muslim? No, but you don't understand. What do you mean I don't understand? Either this Quran is a book of guidance for me, or we might as well just leave it on the shelf and bring it out for decoration so I show that I'm religious. This king later on, it's very clear if you even move on to other verses in Surah Yusuf, if you go verse 72, just go a few verses later, verse 72. When they started asking, what's happening to the cup of the king? We've lost it. Remember when he wants to keep Binyamin back. قَالُوا نَفْقِدُ صُوَاعَ الْمَلِكِ وَلِمَنْ جَاءَ بِهِ حِمْلُ بَعِيرٍ وَأَنَا بِهِ زَعِيمٌ. We're missing the king's cup. Whoever brings it will have a camel load of corn. I'm responsible for it. So Yusuf alayhi salam is now making all the decisions for this king. Because when you have a king who's a just human being, even if they're not a Muslim, why not work with them to make a better society? Let's build a better society for the youth. Let's build a better society for women. Let's build a better society for people of race, people of a particular color. Let's build a better society for people who are immigrants. What are they doing over here? Yusuf is trying to find a welfare system where the money of the government is not spent in the wrong way. Eventually, what happens? We're now introduced to part three. We're introduced to prophets who become kings. In that same surah, does Yusuf work for the king? Tick. Does Yusuf become king? Tick. Nabi Yusuf, how could you become a king? You're meant to run away from dunya. You shouldn't be sitting in palaces. You shouldn't be sitting on thrones. Astaghfar Allah. You should be a zahid. You should be an arif. My brother, relax. You go to verse 102 of Surah Yusuf. Go to verse 102. And we see Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam becoming a king. In verse 102, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكَ. You found that this particular Yusuf, this narration, was a narration which explained to us what came in the previous verse. رَبِّ قَدْ آتَيْتَنِي مِنَ الْمُلْكِ وَعَلَّمْتَنِي مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. Oh my Lord, you have given me of the dominion of the kingdom and taught me the interpretation of dreams. Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam becomes a king. You know, someone comes to Imam al-Radha alayhi salam one day. He goes, how comes you dress so nice? How comes you dress so nice? They used to say the same thing to his father, Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And someone once came to Imam al-Radha and said, how comes you're sitting on a couch that's so comfy? Because if you're a king, or you're sitting amongst kings, more often than not, you're going to be sitting on nice couches. Do you agree? You're going to be sitting in nice sofas. Do you agree? You're going to be sitting like how you're sitting, Yasser, right now. You're sitting laid back, lovely, comfy sofa. You're just relaxed. But the kings will sit in even better sofas. They came to Imam al-Radha alayhi salam. How could you as an imam sit like this? He said, did Nabi Yusuf not sit on couches like this? Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, does that mean because Nabi Yusuf became a king and he sat on comfy chairs, that means he's a man of the dunya? No. I can live in this world, but it doesn't mean I let the world live in me. Why is it haram? If Allah has given him kingship, so why would it be haram for a person to live in these places? Suddenly in the Quran, we're introduced to a group of prophets who either appoint kings or themselves are kings. Someone says a prophet appointing a king. In Surah Al-Baqarah, let's go to a prophet who appoints a king. The children of Israel were an absolute headache. Nabi Musa, headache with them. The ones who came before Musa, major headache with them. They had won some, they had lost some. If you go to Surah 2, verse 246 of the Quran, you'll see that we're introduced to a time where the children of Israel are in no man's land. How many prophets came to them to guide them? How many prophets came to lead them? And after Nabi Musa, they were actually in a strong position. And they had amongst them the Tabut. You know, sometimes if I go to the Indo-Pak subcontinent and I give majalis, or sometimes in Urdu-speaking centers, they carry a Tabut. Like a coffin, yeah, a box. The word Tabut is mentioned in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah. So when you're saying I'm bringing out Bibi Fatima's Tabut, normally people bring these things out to remember what happened with Ahlul Bayt salawatullah wa salamu alayhim. The Tabut in its origin is huge until today. I don't think people at home, I don't know how many people at home understand that the Tabut mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah has a huge, huge political ramification when it comes to the situation in Palestine and Jerusalem. In English, we would call it what? We'd call the Tabut the Ark of the Covenant. This Tabut was given by the Lord. Musa protected. He said to them, while you have this, you'll never be at loss. But the children of Israel, what did they do to the prophets who came? What did they do to the message? Again, they were lost. And the Philistines had defeated them. When the Philistines had defeated them, the prophet at the time was Prophet Samuel. They wanted, if you see in verse 246, أَلَمْ تَرَى إِلَى الْمَلَأِ مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى إِذْ قَالُوا لِنَبِيٍّ لَهُمْ. What did they want? إِبْعَثْ لَنَا مَلِكَ. You know what? Just send us a king. But this Malikan Nuqatil fi sabilillah, we're gonna fight alongside him in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of us. Just send us a king, O Samuel, O Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Samuel said to them, if it wasn't ordained for you, none of you would fight. They turned around and said, what would stop us from fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَقَدْ أُخْرِجْنَا مِنْ دِيَارِنَا وَأَبْنَائِنَا. We have been kicked out of our houses, us and our children. Why wouldn't we fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So then in the next verse, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعَثَ لَكُمْ طَالُوتَ مَلِكًا. Allah can sometimes appoint kings on earth. If Allah can appoint a king, Allah can't appoint an imam. If in the Quran, Allah appoints kings who are not prophets, what's wrong with imama? What's the issue with imams after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? Because I always hear people say, you Shia believe in imams and you believe in imamate. Firstly, the way you treat the caliphs after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that is virtually imamate. You cannot say a word against them, even if they change something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had done. Because of their ijtihad, you can't say anything. I've got one of my shows coming up on the divorce, talaq, 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 three times, about what Rasulullah said about it, what the Quran said about it, and what the second Khalifa said about it. Here, who appoints the Malik? When the Malik is a guide for Allah, Allah appoints. Adam, Khalifa, Allah appointed. Ibrahim as an Imam, Allah appointed. Rasulullah as a Nabi, Allah appointed. Talut as a king, Allah appoints. How then after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did everybody start appointing? I don't know. But let's say here, what does the Quran say? وقال لهم نبيهم إن الله قد بعث لكم طالوت ملكا. طالوت in English is known as Saul. Yep, you all know the story. He's known as Saul. Children of Israel were like, okay, you've appointed a king for us. Who's richer, us or him? قالوا أن يكون له الملك علينا ونحن أحق بالملك منه ولم يؤت سعة من المال. أهم شيء مال. How can he be a king over us when we have more rights and we're wealthier than him? قال إن الله اصطفاه عليكم. When a person's appointed by Allah, don't bring me matters. I'm older than him. I'm a better politician than him. I'm wealthier than him. He's chosen by Allah. Allah, ربك يخلق ما يشاء ويختار ما كان لهم الخير. Allah appoints who he wants. It's not your appointing. When they said that we're wealthier, he said, قال إن الله اصطفاه. Why didn't you say, O Prophet Samuel, let there be an election, choose? Why not elect? Why no democracy? Why not let the people choose? قال إن الله اصطفاه عليكم وزاد بسطة في العلم والجسم. Allah has increased him in knowledge and has increased him in strength. والله, this is a beautiful line. This summarizes everything. والله يؤتي ملكه من يشاء. الملك is to Allah. Allah gives it to who he pleases. There are some kings on the earth I've appointed. There's others, they've appointed themselves. There's others, tribes have appointed. There's others, they've inherited. The main point is what? There are kings. وَاللَّهُ يُؤْتِي مُلْكَهُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah gives his kingdom to who he pleases. وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. So here, Talut was appointed for who? He was appointed as a king. So you can have at the same time a Nabi, Samuel, and you can have at the same time a king. He then begins to tell them, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ. Their prophet said to them, إِنَّ آيَةَ مُلْكِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ التَّابُوتُ فِيهِ سَكِينَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَبَقِيَّةٌ مِّمَّا تَرَكَ آلُ مُوسَى وَآلُ هَارُونَ تَحْمِلُهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ. You know what the sign is that he's your king? He shall have the Ark of the Covenant. He'll bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is in, contains within it the relics of the previous prophets. The Tabut. Why do you think it's so important, the Ark of the Covenant? Because it contains within it the Ark of the relics of previous Anbiya, swords, shields, armor, everything is within this Tabut. And don't get me wrong, it's not just a matter of picking up any sword. You know the moment the man picks up that sword, it's game over. You know that ring has a different effect when you wear it. You know what I mean? There's a difference when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you Dhul-Fiqar and you go down to Medina market and someone gives you a sword. Yes? So here, what you have is the Tabut, the Ark of the Covenant. And so what begins to happen, if you go to the next verse, فَلَمَّا فَصَلَ طَالُوتُ بِالْجُنُودِ قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُبْتَلِيكُمْ بِنَهَارِ. Allah is going to test all of you with a river. Whoever drinks from that river, what's going to happen to them? Whoever drinks from that river is not going to be with me. Whoever comes across that river and doesn't drink is with me. They're deadly thirsty. They're proper thirsty. 313 don't drink. The rest drink. When they go all the way across, what happens? We're introduced to the person who's going to be what? Who's going to be their next king. Because who is it that defeats Goliath? Dawood alayhi salam. And who then maintains the Ark of the Covenant? Dawood alayhi salam. And that's why in the world today, the whole debate about that area in the Middle East, the Temple of Solomon, the Ark of the Covenant, that whole area is all centered on King David and King Solomon. In the Quran, are they known as kings? Of course. But you're a prophet. How could you be a king? Why not? If Allah wants to give him the dominion of the earth. In the Quran, go to Surah 38, my dear brothers and sisters, where we come to the main royal family in the Quran. When I say main royal family, Nabi Dawood and Nabi Sulaiman, Malik Dawood, Malik Sulaiman, they are royalty. With my due respect to every royal family in the world, I've seen golden escalators, I've seen royal palaces, I've seen people with everything on this earth. Have you ever seen anyone who can just go, hey, Jin, I need you to make a building for me, and you, Jin, I need you to go diving for me. And by the way, the birds, do you mind reading dua with me and make sure that the mountains can also join us? I don't think anyone's got a kingdom like that. Do you agree? Nobody has a kingdom like that. In Surah 38, go from about, I don't know, from about verse number probably 20 onwards, you'll see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces us to the two main kings. You want to know royalty and you want to know Ibrahim's kingdom in Al Ibrahim, you go towards these kings. In Surah 38 of the Holy Quran, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces us to these kings. These kings, the first of them is Dawood. When you look at Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, we're introduced to him, verse number 18 of Surah 38 of the Quran. King David, King Solomon, important for the Jews, important for the Christians, important for the Muslims. The Jewish community have a major, major connection with the Temple of Solomon, with the Ark of the Covenant, with King David, King Solomon. Likewise for us in the Quran, verse number 18. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna sakharna al-jibala ma'hu yusabbihna bil-'ashiyyi wal-ishraq. Okay, you know what? You want to understand just how powerful this king is. The mountains join him when he's reading dua. That's a pretty powerful king. Do you agree? That Windsor Castle, with all due respect, it's a wonderful castle. I don't think it just look at a mountain and say, you know, the king wants to read dua. Can you join us if you don't mind? To a mountain. That's not going to happen, is it? David's on a different level. Verse 19. Just in case the mountain singing or reading dua is not enough. وَالطَّيْرَ مَحْشُورَةً كُلٌّ لَهَا أَوَّابٌ. Just in case, by the way, that you guys are thinking the mountains' voices aren't that good. I'm sure mountains have nice voices. Just in case, then the birds will also join us. And I know that birds have got some lovely voices. We always say, well, someone's a lovely voice is like a canary, don't we? The birds. Now you imagine your kingdom, and you're like, I'm gonna read dua. So if you don't mind, can all the birds come and join me in dua? Imagine how amazing that's gonna be. And just in case you're not sure, the birds are obedient to him. وَشَدَدْنَا مُلْكَهُ. We made strong his kingdom. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْحِكْمَةَ وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ. And we bestowed upon him wisdom, and we bestowed upon him what? We bestowed upon him clear judgment. Nabi Dawood, king. Who inherits his kingdom? Suleiman. Hold on, can people inherit? Or no? Why do you have a problem when Hussein inherits Hassan, and Hassan inherited Ali, and Zain al-Abidin inherited Hassan, Hussein. And why do you have a problem when Imam al-Baqir inherited Imam Zain al-Abidin, or Imam al-Sadiq inherited Imam al-Baqir, or Imam al-Kadhim inherited Imam al-Sadiq, or Imam al-Rida inherited Imam al-Kadhim, or Imam al-Jawad inherited Imam al-Rida, or Imam al-Hadi inherited Imam al-Jawad, or Imam al-Askari inherited Imam al-Hadi, or Imam al-Hujjah inherits Imam al-Askari? What's the issue? What's the issue? Here we have prophets who inherit one another. The Quran clearly mentions that in Allah astafa Adam, Nuh, Al Ibrahim, Al Imran. You know, in this country, the royal family is the Windsors, or you mentioned the Mountbattens or the Spencers. These are all big families, the Westminsters. In Islam, Al Ibrahim is the royal family. Not some random Arab who used to worship idols, or another one who used to kill his children, or another one who used to slap ladies. It's the line, the light of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Suleiman inherits his father. Suleiman inherits his father's kingdom. But Suleiman's kingdom, my Lord Almighty. At the beginning, even if you're just a king and you've got mountains and birds singing for you, you're doing well. Do you agree? Suleiman, it's not just about him and his father having birds and mountains singing for them. It's also the fact that they are humans who are just, who judge with wisdom. This is more important. And that they are, please understand this point, the ones chosen by Allah are a manifestation of Allah's justice on earth. This is the huge point. The one king who's chosen by Allah is a manifestation of Allah's judgment on the earth. With Sulaiman alayhi salam, we see in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions him in the same surah, Surah Sad, he mentions him from verse number 30 onwards. وَوَهَبْنَا لِدَاوُدَ سُلَيْمَانَ. And we gave Dawood's son Sulaiman نِعْمَ الْعَبْدُ. This is the most important thing. A king who recognizes they are the servant of the main king. مَالِكِ الْمُلُوكِ. That is more important than any knowledge they have, that they recognize themselves as just a servant of Allah and a servant of the creation of Allah. That's why Allah said, وَوَهَبْنَا لِدَاوُدَ سُلَيْمَانَ. Before I mention how many great things Sulaiman has, firstly, نِعْمَ الْعَبْدُ. In tashahud and salah, what do we say? أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا then عَبْد then رَسُول. عُبُودِيَّة is given him رسالة. نِعْمَ الْعَبْدُ إِنَّهُ Awab. Awab means often returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His whole life is centered as a king. No, it's centered around the King of Kings. He's always returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the next verse, which starts to discuss him with his soldiers and them on their horses, is a controversial verse in the Quran. This is probably one of the most controversial verses in the Quran, because some traditions, unfortunately, came into Islamic literature, which started talking about the fact that, you know what, he loved his horses, and then he got angry one day because his horses made him miss salah. So he went and stabbed all his horses up. Baba, a man who the Quran says, نعم العبد إنه أواب, is not a man who's going to go to Allah's creation, go stab them up, rip them apart, cut their feet, and then say, because of you guys, you made me forget salah. Oh Allah, because in verse number 33, it says, رُدُّوها عَلَيْ. So they say that he was telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, get that son back to me because I missed my salah. No, rather he's watching the kingdom that he has. He has these horses. The horses are fine. The horses make him remember Allah even more. But in juggling the military work that was being done, and you know, for prophets, if they miss tasbih or they miss dua or they miss nawafil, they feel that they have let down Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They feel that they've not given back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when it said, فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَحْبَبْتُ حُبَّ الْخَيْرِ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّي, that I, some people try to translate that, I love my horses, it made me forget my Lord. No, I'm here, I've got a military parade in front of me, I'm making sure that my army is ready. But that this work has made also at the same time, means that some of the things which I would normally do, which for us we'd never do, but stuff which he would make sure he does tasbih and dua and make sure nawafil and sunnah prayers and all these things, that these things are now got in the way of the diversion, but return those horses back towards me. That's one of the interpretations. So you found that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam in the Quran, Allah shows us he's a king. Although in verse number 34, some people say, what is this jasad on the throne of Sulaiman which he saw? Some have the opinion that this was just a vision that he saw. He wanted a kingdom. Look in the next verse. قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَهَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي. Give me a kingdom that you won't grant to anyone after me. Of course, he does want the kingdom or even the rulership and the leadership to continue in his line. Unfortunately, it doesn't continue in his line. There is a period where the children of Israel do continue, but that authority doesn't necessarily continue. However, Allah gives him, look at the kingdom he gives him. فَسَخَّرْنَا لَهُ الرِّيحَ تَجْرِ بِأَمْرِهِ. Imagine, not the wind becomes your servant, the hurricane becomes your servant. Imagine your kingdom, you could tell a hurricane, hey, stop. Angels who control the hurricane. فَسَخَّرْنَا لَهُ الرِّيحَ تَجْرِ بِأَمْرِهِ رُخَاءً حَيْثُ أَصَابُ. And then after that, والشياطين. Imagine الشياطين, the Satans, the devils are your servants. والشياطين كل بناء وغواص. What do we have here? We have the fact that the Satans become builders for him and they dive in the sea looking for things for him. What's his submarine? شياطين. The submarine for him, شياطين, غواص. What's غواص? Divers. They become his submarine. And the jinn, the shayateen, they start doing buildings for him. And so you see his kingdom. But in his kingdom, and I'm going to conclude with this, that this country saw a duke pass away and buried today. A prince pass away, buried today. But his wife, the queen, remains. In his kingdom, when we look in Surah 27, we see that Allah introduces us to a wonderful queen. Yes, there are many kings in the Quran, but sometimes it takes one queen to be the meaning of everything. And in Surah 27, Sulaiman, the birds were his servants. Do we agree? They used to read dua with him. The jinn were his servants. The wind was his servants. Everyone was his servant. And he sent out the hudhud. When the hudhud went out, the hudhud went looking. He wanted to see what's going on. When Suleiman's like, where's the hudhud, the hoopoe bird? Hoopoe bird comes back, verse 23. Inni wajadtu imra'atan tamlikuhum wa utiyat min kulli shay'in wa laha 'arshun 'azim. I found a woman ruling over them. Sometimes you may find in some countries it's a king, in some countries it's a queen. At this moment, we had a king called Suleiman, but we had a queen called Sheba. But you know what's beautiful about her? Number one, she's a just queen with her people, not arrogant. Her people all admire her. Look at verse 24. Maybe the admiration went a bit too far. Yeah, maybe they were prostrated to the sun instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hoopoe bird comes back to him with a full report. Okay? Now, Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam wants to send a letter. And he wants to send this letter to the lady in verse number 30. Innahu min Sulaymana wa innahu bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He sends a letter and he wants to make clear, you're a queen, I'm a king, but the king of kings remains Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That queen of Sheba, however much she is a queen, however wealthy she is, the humility of Sulaiman is what attracts her to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because ultimately in this world, there's many kings, there's many queens. There's only one King of Kings. And that's why one ayah we will conclude with, Surah 3, verse number 26. That we may see many people and say, at your majesty's service, your honorable majesty. But remember that that majesty could go at any second. Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear to us that there's only one king. قل, what do we say? قل اللهم مالك الملك. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? He is Malik al-Mulk. Tu'til mulka man tasha'. You are the master, you are the king of kings. You give your kingdom to whoever you want. Wa tu'izzu man tasha'. Wa tu'dhillu man tasha'. Biyadika al-khair. Innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. Thank you all so much. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.